for those who are so faithful to be here every week. Again, we are glad that you're worshiping with us this morning.
Take your hymnal and turn with me to 490 as we sing together on Jordan's stormy banks. 490 as we stand together, please. Heavenly Father, we know Thee, and to know Thee is to have everlasting life. We pray that Thou shalt grant us more knowledge this morning as we worship. Quicken us that we might have a deeper and a keener insight into God's blessed will and word for our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, as you're seated, keep your hymnal and turn with me to 163, Rock of Ages, Cleft for Me, 163, as we sing together. is a beautiful day outside, and people are everywhere today in the mountains and at all sorts of meetings, but we are happy that you are here. And especially are we happy that we have some folks who are back in our service, Brother N.J. He took a little detour, and really, in all of my ministry, really the young fellows do not come back. He really made a record and set one in going to the hospital, having an operation, and being back in his place today. The Lord certainly blessed. And then we have today Louise and Prince. I think they are making about 63 of them today. And that's always good that we have these anniversaries and wonderful blessings along the way of life that God has so richly blessed this couple with. Now I want you to turn with me to the book of Acts. Acts 24. And we're going to begin reading with verse 10. Acts chapter 24 and verse 10. Paul is now under the jurisdiction of Felix. And as he comes before the great ruler, he will make his defense in verse 10. Then Paul, after that the governor had beckoned unto him to speak, answered, "Forasmuch as I know that thou hast been of many years a judge unto this nation, I do the more cheerfully answer for myself, because that thou mayest understand that there are yet but 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem for to worship, and they neither found me in the temple disputing with any man, neither raising up the people, neither in the synagogues nor in the city. Neither can they prove the things whereof they now accuse me. But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets, and have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. And herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men." May God add his blessing to the reading of his holy word. And our focus today will be on verse 16. Now let us come to God in a moment of meditation and prayer. And we invite you to offer a prayer at this time while we bow. Father, how wonderful it is to know today that Jesus said, "I am the vine, ye are the branches." And how marvelous it is that because of this relationship we have with him, we can bear fruit. We pray today that thou shalt help us to always be faithfully bearing fruit. If there is anything in our lives that would hinder this production, we pray that thou shalt cleanse us by the word. We pray that thy mercy might be extended toward any today who need thy help, especially the suffering, the sick, the troubled, those in poverty, those in need. We pray also, our Father, thy mercy toward us. We who have sinned against thee. We need, not today, justice, but we need mercy. We pray that thou shalt grant forgiveness as we confess. And now, our Father, open our minds and hearts to the glorious promises that are ours. You have promised that you would lift us up and give us that attitude of looking forward to great and wonderful and glorious experiences, not only in this world, but in the world to come. And we pray that thou shalt help us to cling to these promises, knowing that God is one who makes covenants, and his covenants never fail. Give us now, we pray, just some special touch of thy presence for this hour. In Jesus' name, amen.
Our offertory hymn is 344. As we turn together, please. I know whom I have believed. 344 as we stand.
Thank you.
Father, we know that Thou hast taught us that as we freely give, so God freely blesses. Bless now the gifts that come from our hearts of love. In Jesus' name, amen.
On Tuesday of this week, Mrs. Roy Watt from Columbia will be speaking at the Raleigh Heights Baptist Church, and we hope that many of our ladies will give attention to this and be there. Now, this is the opportunity time for taking mission offerings for our state, and then we're coming up on a foreign mission note. So I would certainly advise and encourage you to go to this meeting on Tuesday. This morning, I want to go to the New Testament for a text. In the book of Acts 24:16. The other day, I was seated in a booth eating, and the individuals behind me were talking. And the one facing me made this statement: "My conscience would not let me do that." Now, I do not know the subject of their conversation, but they talked quite a while, and this individual repeated the phrase, "My conscience would not let me do that." And I looked in the New Testament and I found that Felix the judge and the critic had called in Paul, and Paul is speaking and beginning with this man with what he knows, and to lead him to what he does not know. And finally I hear Paul saying to him this: "I do exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward man." Can a man live without a conscience? If today we had a basketball game, we did not have any rules, we did not know where the boundary might be, we did not have any regulation as to the height of the basket on the floor, if the player decides to run with the ball, he could. If somebody desired to trip him up, okay. If while he was in the act of shooting, somebody would tackle him, no referees, no specific number of players, you would have a riot, right? If we abolish conscience, then what? In the New Testament, I discovered in Young's Analytical Concordance that conscience is mentioned at least 32 times. Of course, there are lots of places where we could apply, you know, the truth of it. As one man said, it is like the sight of a glittering sword hanging by a hair over the flesh neck of a youth. That is less terrible than an individual conscience full of guilt. It is a clear conscience is a coat of mail. A healthy conscience is like a wall of brass. A quiet conscience sleeps in thunder. Poets have recognized conscience. Oh, conscience, conscience, man's most faithful friend, how canst thou comfort, ease, relieve, defend? But if he will by friendly checks will go, Thou art, oh woe for me, his deadliest foe. George Washington said, we need to labor to keep that little spark of celestial fire alive called conscience. Byron said, yet still there whispers the small voice within, heard through games and silence and glories. Whatever creed be taught or land be trod, man's conscience is the oracle of God. Important because of its power. Here is a judge. Here is someone and something that goes with us on this trip and journey of life. Paul's example would be a good one to follow. Keep the conscience void of offense toward God and toward man. Now, Paul made a great many mistakes, and Paul in his earlier days went wrong. What is conscience? What part does it play in your life and mine? It gives testimony and describes that which is good, and it also gives testimony as to that which might be bad. In the New Testament, it says something about a conscience that is seared as with a hot iron. It also says something about a conscience that can be cleansed. Now, there are certain facts about conscience that I want to point out to you. The first fact is present. I want to do this alliterative so you'll be able to catch on to them. The first fact about conscience is presence. I think no man can deny this, that there is something within him that causes him to feel that he is in the presence of one higher than himself, the presence of God. Not being judged by ourselves, but being judged by something that is higher than we are. However, we forget about this presence. A little girl one time was asked, what do you know about conscience? She bravely replied, conscience is that something inside of me that tells me when my little brother does wrong. Now that is something we smile at, but did you know that is something just about as far as you and I get with conscience? We know what the other fellow does wrong. We don't know very much about what we do. Have you ever noticed how easy it is to sit down and pick somebody apart? That's not hard, is it? You can, with your conscience, sit down and just criticize somebody to pieces. But Paul says, I've kept my conscience void of offense against my fellow man and against God. For you see, our word for conscience in the dictionary means knowledge. With whom and with that and God within is what it means. so conscience, first of all, is a presence. Secondly, conscience is personal. Follow this alliteration. Personal. It is a personal possession. The deepest thing in our nature. It speaks within us. It may not always reprove us of every mistake or failure, but it goes to the very innermost being of the individual and deals exclusively with right and with wrong. It is the innermost sanctuary of the individual. We may neglect it. We may oppose our conscience. But we cannot get rid of our conscience any more than we can get rid of ourselves. Why? Because it is personal. It is personal. All the departments of my life, all of the spiritual aspects of my life are bound up in conscience. Sometimes my conscience speaks low, in a low voice. Sometimes it speaks in a loud voice. And then sometimes my conscience brings the great shock. It will not be silent. It takes hold of the present. My conscience takes hold of the past. My conscience even takes hold of the future. And I cannot dismiss it. It penetrates, it searches, and sometimes it makes life intolerable as I grapple with the past, the present, and the future. This guardian angel which comes, and in life we say, do as you like, but conscience says, do as you ought. If conscience is personal, we can recognize bad and the good. If it is trustworthy and accurate, it will reveal unto us goodness and godliness. For you see, conscience calls things by their right names that sometimes we do not like. Conscience calls a lie a lie. Now, conscience cannot prevent you from saying something untrue. But conscience can trouble you when you tell a falsehood. And so conscience is very, very personal. Not only a present, not only personal, but there is one other point in this. There is a precious fact about it. The precious fact is the sunny side of conscience, the bright side of conscience, which is the solid blessing of conscience, which is a good conscience, which speaks to us, beloved, if your heart condemn you not, then you have confidence toward God, John says, void of offense toward man, and you will have peace in your heart. And so it is a precious thing to have a conscience that is void of offense against God and against man. Paul wrote about this precious fact in that he was able to stand, he says, even in the presence of judgment, when God would say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. That's a
precious conscience. And that's the precious side of it. Now, I've said that about conscience. Let me just very briefly now turn into a different avenue and say something to you about the care of conscience, the care of it. I think it's important, with all these facts that we know about conscience, that we know something about the care of conscience. And the first thing that I would say to you about the care of conscience is, there needs to be instruction to your conscience. Paul said in Hebrews 9:14, purge your conscience from dead works. Paul says conscience needs to be and to have instruction. That's why it is important to instruct children about right and wrong. I was amazed, but I was thrilled this morning. I went into one of our Sunday school groups, a group of boys and girls, busy with the Sunday school lesson and the activities which they were doing. Two tables busy. One going here, another yonder. And I spoke to the secretary just inside the door. She was busy too. She didn't know I was there. She was filling out some records. But when I looked up and I saw all of this activity, I said, now this is great. They do not even know that I'm in the room. They were so involved in what they were doing. And I said, that's tremendous for boys and girls. They're getting something. They're being trained. They're being instructed. And children need instruction in the matter of conscience. Have you ever sat down with yourself in the face of some temptation, in the face of some opportunity, in the face of some duty, some obligation, and just talk with yourself? You say, yes, I know that may be wrong. But then you begin to argue with yourself. And you begin to say, well, I don't know. Right and wrong, some other people are doing this. So conscience has to be instructed. You know, when Jesus came back to the Galilee, and he came into the city, there was one man who said, why, this is John the Baptist come back to life. He was dead, but he's been raised. Why, listen. That man didn't even believe in the resurrection. He didn't know what the resurrection was. But yet he was so stirred, and he says, this is John the Baptist, come back. No wonder Herod in his drunkenness, the lustful woman, and he had given his approval to the murder of John the Baptist, but his conscience, which had not been instructed, was speaking to him out of the darkness of that night. And conscience always calls, and it needs instruction. It needs instruction. In the business world, in the workaday world, an individual comes in late to work, say. In the workaday world, a pupil comes in late to school, say. Oh, he looks at his watch. He says, just a couple minutes late. And then he begins to justify you know, and talk about it. Oh, you'll excuse me this once. No, maybe it's my watch is wrong. It's not right. And so we try to hunt around, you know, through our conscience and find out what we can do. Now, if conscience has not been instructed, you know something? That individual will be habitually late to work and to school. Because conscience has not been instructed. I can tell you something else. The individual who habitually steals because his conscience has not been instructed does so because his conscience is out of gear. He throws things in neutral, so he can violate all of the things of society. His conscience misleads him. He justifies it. He abuses it. And finally it gets seared as with a hot iron. Now, secondly, conscience needs to be appealed to. Paul says, I have lived in all good conscience before you. Paul constantly appealed to his conscience, and in his training, and it put it on alert. And Paul says this in this text, I have always a conscience void of offense. Now that means in the Greek to walk without stumbling over stones. Paul said, in my conscience, after becoming a Christian, I have tried to so walk as to not stumble or to embarrass my Lord Jesus by being a stumbling block. I have not left anything undone, and I have stayed out of evil things. Paul says, I shall not be tripped up with an uncharitable word, with a neglected duty. I shall not injure any soul, Paul said. Therefore I am void of offense against God and against man. Now, thirdly and finally, this is about enough, isn't it? Don't you think I have unraveled enough on conscience this morning to cause each of us to really think seriously about this great subject? Third and finally, examine it. Examination. I think that's the last duty. When we have an accusing conscience, we need to come and we need to bring that burden of sin and lay it at the feet of Jesus and let your hearts be sprinkled from an evil conscience, Paul said. If you examine your conscience, you will find that your conscience will speak to you. D.L. Moody preached, a young man left the service, his conscience much disturbed in New England. He walked down the street, the moon was shining, and he stopped. He got down on the pavement. That's the line. He said, to deal with my conscience tonight when I step across that line. I'm going to turn it all over to the Lord Jesus. And he did. If you will examine your conscience, and if you will surrender your life, he will cleanse your conscience. Can you say today, I have so walked and so lived as to have a conscience void of any offense against God, against man? One Sunday afternoon, seated in the living room of a man in his 70s, near 80s, in Texas, a man confessed to me, I shot a man when I was 40 years old, left him lame for life. My conscience is speaking to me. I would like, if somehow, to have God forgive me. And then he said to me, I wonder if you would get the members of my family to call this man and some of his household to come. I would like to confess that I'm sorry, and I would like to have forgiveness. You mean his conscience didn't die after shooting that person? What I'm saying, when you examine the conscience, I was in the presence of an individual almost 100, way back, and that individual said to me, Preacher, nobody knows about this, but my conscience knows. I took some candy. I took a few dimes that were not mine. And I knew that conscience was having its day with the big tears coming down its face. What is on your conscience today? Adam's conscience told him he was a sinner. But Adam's conscience could not cleanse him. It required God to provide the coat of the covering. Conscience can tell us today we are sinners. But only Jesus Christ can provide the cleansing of that conscience. Let us not wait until the dark hour and hear the cock crow the third time and then weep bitterly with Peter because he had denied his Lord. Conscience was not dead. And what I urge today is that we come to the place that we can say with the Apostle Paul, I have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. Let us pray.
O Lord God, thou dost reign in the heavens and reign in our hearts. We know that we cannot flee though we take the wings of the morning. We go to the uttermost parts of the earth. We cannot flee the obligation and the responsibility of what conscience, the presence of God, tells us. If some of us today, our Father, are in need of having the conscience purged, may the Holy Spirit gently tell us and help us with courage to seek it. For Christ's sake, amen. 156 is our number of invitation. And if God has spoken to you, I would invite you to come, make your decision, whatever it might be today. Father, by the grace of thy presence, help us to follow that which directs us in a path that will not be one filled with stumbling stones or blocks. Give us the strength and the courage to live up to Paul's admonition and make this day one of decision for each of us. For Jesus' sake, we ask it.